Last week, we considered John's instruction that we test the spirits to determine whether they are of God or they are of the world. And John's direction was that we must consider the source of truth claims so that we can determine if this is a result of false teaching from false teachers, or is this truly from God? And he provides two tests in our text that is here in John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. And I'm going to go ahead and read that, and then we'll talk about those two tests as we work through it. These are things that we discussed last week. But he says this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God." Here's how we know. "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus, is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." So 1 John says here that, this first test is, what do they believe about Jesus? This is the ultimate test of truth. What do they say about Jesus? Is he the Son of God in the flesh? Did he live the righteous life? Did he die as our substitute on the cross? Did he rise from the dead? And the Antichrist of John's day and the Antichrist of our day will say, no, that's not true of him. They will not confess Jesus Christ in the flesh. He goes on, verse 4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. And whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The second test that John gives is, what are their associations? Are they associating themselves with us who are speaking truth? Are they associating themselves with the world who is filled with false teaching? Let's pray, and then we'll continue on today. Father, we do thank you. What a joy it's been to sing together as saints, to sing of the hope of the resurrection, to sing of the power of the gospel, to sing today from out of the gate of our King. And we truly want to see Jesus lifted high. We want to see that for our congregation, Lord. We want to see that in our individual lives and in our families. And so help us today. Whatever you need to do, Spirit, whatever you need to do in our hearts today, if that is to rebuke and convict, wonderful. If it is to encourage and lift up, Lord, we trust you with these things. Help us now as we consider truth from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here in 1 John 4, John is dealing with the issue of spiritual discernment. We've been working from this definition that introduced last week from Tim Challies in his book on spiritual discernment. And here's what it is. Discernment is the skill of understanding and applying God's word with the purpose of separating truth from error and right from wrong. It's the skill of understanding God's word so we will know what is right and we will know what is wrong. And because it's a skill, it's something that we have to discipline ourselves to do. We have to develop skill and tools along the way. So that's going to require work for us. Discernment is a skill we depend on hundreds, if not thousands of times every day. All of us had, even at that first moment when our conscience came to be this morning in our bed, we had a moment of discernment. Do I get up now or do I wait a little bit longer? There's a decision to be made in this particular moment. So we think about those many decisions throughout the week. Should I pack a healthy lunch or eat at the greasy burger joint? Should I, what am I going to listen to while I'm working today? Talk radio again or something else that may be an encouragement to my soul? What am I going to do with my time? How am I going to respond to the angry voicemail that my cousin left me last night? What am I going to do with that? Do I respond in kind? Do I respond in kindness, in grace? We're making discerning decisions. Will I stay out late at work to finish the project, meeting my boss's deadline, or will I leave that for tomorrow, miss the deadline, get to my kids' game, spend some time with my family this evening. Issues of discernment that we all face every day. God has given us His Word to help us to navigate through these areas of life. There's a verse that we looked at last week. We'll put it on the screen behind me today. I wanted to revisit it. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us into His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. He's saying in God's promises and in his revelation and the knowledge of Him, He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything that we need to navigate through this life, He has given to us in His Word. His Word. And so today my objective is to further equip us to become more spiritually discerning. And today we'll be a bit more topical than we usually are, but there are three areas that I believe we have to understand if we're going to develop spiritual discernment, and so we're building off of last week. And the first two kind of come across, in a sense, as a bit of a warning, things that we need to understand so that we might avoid those things, and the last one will be the regular truth that we need to glean. And so first of all, let's start with this one, understanding your heart. Now, I want to be as clear and simple as I can. You cannot trust your heart. You cannot trust your heart. And some may say, well, I don't know, my heart's pretty good. Well, let me let Jeremiah address this with all of us in Jeremiah 17:9. Here's what it says: the heart is deceitful above all else. It is desperately sick, and who can understand it? You cannot trust your heart. We lie to ourselves all the time. We easily convince ourselves that our bitterness, our anger towards this person is justified. And we hold it. We easily convince ourselves that one more lustful glance isn't going to hurt anything or anybody. I'll tell that to David, who took one more look, and he hurt a lot of people. Our inner lawyer works overtime to convince us that wrong is right, and evil is good, and truth is error. It's constantly working. I was standing over here last week. We were singing that song, Mighty to Save. And I'm in the middle of singing this song, these beautiful lyrics. And all of a sudden, a wave of doubt just kind of flows over me. In that moment where I'm worshiping, I'm about to get up here and preach on spiritual discernment. And a wave of doubt just comes over me in that moment. And my deceitful heart is a part of that. And I'm having to regroup in that moment and put my trust and my faith in God and in Christ once again. In that particular moment, the heart is deceitful. While it is true that in Christ we have new hearts, the old still exists, the old still fights. This is where I believe Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 7. And so I'm going to put this on the screen. You can turn there if you'd like. Romans 7, and verses 13 through 25, a pretty significant passage, but Paul is just voicing his frustration, really with himself here. And here's what he says in verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? And he says, by no means. It was sin producing death in me. And we're going to have to work through a lot of crazy language and a lot of prepositions here. Through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might be sinful beyond measure. Notice verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, and I am sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. And so now there is no longer, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. And so he goes on to say, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Oh, the things that I want to do, I don't. And the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Evil is at hand. And Paul's conclusion is our conclusion in many of these circumstances. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And I can't not read chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We get Paul's discouragement. We experience it on the daily. Thankfully, we also get Paul's hope, because we should experience it on the daily, that there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. We're in a fight. So while it is true, yes, we do wrestle with these things, it is also true that we have the Spirit of God working in us. And so to understand your heart means that you must, in humility, own your weakness and confess that bent that you have, just like I have, towards self-justification, towards self-rationalization. We have a bent in that direction, and so if we will be discerning, then we must not rely on our feelings, but we must rely on the unchanging truth of God's Word. Our feelings will move and adjust and easily be deceived, but we must trust God's Word. And let me provide one more warning here that would be a whole other sermon in and of itself. Don't tamper with God's Word, twisting it to meet your needs either. We have that tendency to even move a step further to say, well, I'm not sure that's exactly what that means. I think it means more something like this. And we're taking God's Word then, and we're justifying and bending it towards our own desires in a given moment. That's a dangerous place to be. That's the same thing that we mentioned last week, that we're asking the question that was initially asked that created this whole mess. Did God really say that? We're beginning to question the truth of his word. We need to understand our wicked hearts. We also need to understand God's sovereign will. And I realize this point may seem to be disconnected, but let me explain this to you. Growing up, I was rightfully taught that I should be aiming with my life to do God's will, and that I should be striving in every point of my life to do what God wills for me to do. The confusion with that came with the question, what exactly is God's will? And I lived quite confused and perplexed because there was a misunderstanding there. It was explained to me that God's will was like a target. We had, I don't know if you guys know, some of you were here, there was archery camp that took place on our property this week. Some of you might have come by and thought we were training like a militia out here of, like, I don't know, middle schoolers. And maybe they were. I wasn't here. I was like, I'm going to be conveniently gone most of the week just in case somebody gets an arrow to the eye and others can take care of that. But I was taught that God's will is like a bullseye. It's like a target. And you want to aim for that bullseye right in the middle. And if you hit the bullseye that's right there in the middle, that's God's perfect will for your life. And so you want to be discerning in all the decisions you make because you want that perfect will for your life. But we're not perfect, so God has a permissive will as well. And so these are the outer rings. And you just want to be as close as you can. But permissive didn't never really settle very well with me. I'm kind of a perfectionist. You can blame my mom for that. But I wanted things to be as orderly, and I wanted things to be as right as they could be. So I wanted that perfect will for my life. So as I moved into adulthood and my decisions carried more weight, I was hyper aware that they were of greater importance. I could share several instances of my struggle in this area, but I'll share one that's really near and dear to all of us, and that's my relationship with faith. We started dating and getting to know each other really our kind of second semester here in Springfield together, second semester here at church. We actually joined Meadowview the exact same night, became members, stood next to each other in line. There was a lot of other college students there. But we were dating, and things began to get pretty serious after a year of dating, a year and a half of dating. That's a lot of time. We're spending a lot of time together. But I began to struggle. And I wasn't really struggling with anything to do with her. She was everything that God would want for a wife, that God would want for me for a wife, everything I wanted to look for. My struggle was with me. Because I began to try to understand, okay, what is God's will for my life here? What's the perfect will that he has? And if it's not her, then who is it? And if I marry her, and that's not God's perfect will for my life, and now I've moved into the permissive will, then whoever she was supposed to marry in God's perfect plan is now going to have to marry somebody else, and the person that I was supposed to marry is now going to have to marry somebody else, and the universe is now coming unraveled because of my choices. And you laugh, but I felt the weight of that. This was the struggle I felt. And so I broke up with her. I was like, I can't do this. I need to figure this out. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what I'm going to mess up in the universe. I was trying to be discerning. But the thing I wasn't understanding is there are certain things that we are not meant to discern. And that is God's sovereign will. God has a will, or we could just say it this way, God has a plan that man cannot thwart. Man cannot manipulate, man cannot change. I think one of the clearest examples we have of this and the clearest statement we have of this is from the book of Daniel. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, is in his pride driven out into the fields to act as a crazy individual. And when he comes back to his senses, he has an amazing prayer. Here's what he says in his prayer. He says, at the end of my days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and I praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And notice this, he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none, no one, can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? I mean, it's amazing enough that this king of paganism would come to an understanding of the supremacy of Yahweh. But he comes to the conclusion, there's no one who can say to him, why did you do it that way? I think you made a mistake. What about Isaiah 46? And there's multiple passages we could consider in Isaiah. But it says this, remember the former things from old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. He says, I've declared things that are not yet done from ancient times, saying, my counsel will stand and I will accomplish all my purposes. That may be, he gives examples, calling a bird of prey from the east or the man of my counsel from a far country. He says, I've spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, and I'll do it. No question. He will accomplish his plan. I was taught that God had a plan A for my life, but my lack of spiritual discernment might result in God moving from plan A for my life to plan B for my life. And as I would evaluate that in my own weaknesses, I would be on plan like at least the end of the alphabet by now, and maybe we're moving into like adding numbers in behind the letters. Yeah, it would be a treacherous mess. But the Bible teaches that God has a plan A. And my choices, no matter how dumb, no matter how sinful they may be, will never detract from his plan for my life. This means that God in his power, his wisdom, his foreknowledge, his sovereignty, has the ability to use the sinful actions of mankind to accomplish his will. We're meant to scratch our heads at that. Think David again. We were thinking David in the sinfulness and the deceitfulness of his heart, but think about David again. In that situation, he tries to cover up now this adulterous relationship that he's had with Bathsheba. She's pregnant. He brings her husband Uriah back from the battlefield and tries to get them together so this whole thing can be covered up and they can just move on with life. And he is noble and he refuses, and so David ends up sending him to the battlefield and with instructions in his pocket that the forces would withdraw so that Uriah will die on the front lines. And he wasn't the only one. There were other men that died as a result of that particular decision. And then David, like the hero, swoops in and marries Bathsheba, and they have a baby, except that's not what happens. There are consequences. The baby dies. And David's life and kingship and ministry are never quite the same as a result. But think of all that sin, all that deception. When you go to Matthew chapter 1, and Matthew gives us the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, who's promised from ancient times. It's not David and Michael's kid. It's not David and Abigail's kid. It's not David and any of his other wives' kids. It's David and Bathsheba's child, Solomon, that is in the lineage of the Messiah. That should blow our minds. This is how God uses the sinfulness and the deceitfulness and everything around us to accomplish his purposes in our lives. So why am I bringing this up? Because I spent years trying to spiritually discern something that was indiscernible. I carried the weight of the universe on my shoulders instead of trusting God to be God. In order for us to grow to be more spiritually discerning, we have to understand the difference between God's sovereign will and God's commanded will. We have to understand there's a distinction that exists here in what we're trying to discern. What is the target we're aiming for? Let me share with you a diagram that I use this all the time in discipleship, use this all the time in counseling situations. And so we've got two circles. One of them on the outer circle is what we would call a circle of concern. And it's bigger. There's a lot more room for things in this particular circle because really we can be concerned about an indefinite amount of things. There are all sorts of situations that present themselves in our lives that we don't necessarily have a responsibility for, but we are concerned about them. Smaller circle in the middle is a circle of responsibility. These are the things that we are instructed to do. These are the things that we see in Scripture. Clear command, do these things, live according to this way. It's smaller than the concern, but there it is. In that responsibility, we find God's commanded will for our life. And what am I supposed to do with these responsibilities that God's given me? What am I supposed to do with these commands that God has revealed to me in his word about being holy? Some of the things we'll look at in just a moment. We're to be obedient to those things. We're to say, this is the will of God for me, that I would be patient in this moment. This is the will of God for me, that I would be forgiving in this moment. The will of God that I would not grow anxious and worried in this moment. This is God's will for my life. He's instructed me as such. The area of concern is more God's sovereign will. These are the things we don't have control over. These are the areas and situations in our life where we're simply called to trust. Trust and obey. And we have to trust God with these circumstances and these situations that are going on around us in our lives. What happens here is stupidity, but what I think would be wisdom in a moment, I reach out of my circle of responsibility and I start trying to control things that are incontrollable. I try to reach out into the area of concern and take responsibility for things that only God has responsibility for. And guess what happens then? Nothing goes quite well. We become anxious. because we're trying to do something only an infinite God can do. We're out of our realm. But what also happens in that moment is now I'm spending so much time in this outer circle trying to discern indiscernible things that I'm neglecting the commanded will of God for my life and the very responsibilities that he's given to me. We could spend a lot of time thinking through this particular bit of instruction and diagram. But let me give you a verse that really just kind of drives this home. Deuteronomy 29:29 was a godsend of a verse when it came to me during a season of my life. And here's what it says. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. You see, there are things I won't know, but I have to trust God with those things. And there are things that I can and I must know, and I must be obedient in those particular areas of my life. As I was preparing for this, I came across this quote by a theologian who says this: there is a very real sense in which the secret will of the secret counsel of God is none of our business. And it is off limits to our speculative investigations. Amen to that. Who do we think we are to try to be this holy, this infinite, this omniscient, this omnipotent God? We're finite. We're creatures who are subservient to the Creator. So here's my point. Do not waste your time trying to wrestle a secret from God. Instead, focus your attention on what He has revealed to us in His Word. And that leads to the final area of understanding. Understanding God's commanded will. Psalm 119 provides us with 176 reminders of the benefits of God's word for our life. I want to focus on just one of those for a moment. The 105th benefit of God's word is it is a lamp to our feet and it is a light to our path. God's word is meant to help us to navigate through this life, to help us to make decisions, to be more discerning about the path that we are treading. So it helps us to make those wise decisions. God's word reveals to us his commanded will. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, we read that his will for us, and this is just specifically what Paul writes, God's will for your life is your sanctification. That is your growth in holiness and righteousness, and that you would abstain from sexual immorality. Later in chapter 5, he says, God's will for your life is that you would be grateful, that you would be a thankful person. In Ephesians, Paul writes to them and says, God's will for your life is that you would not be drunk with wine, but that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit in your day-to-day life. From cover to cover, this book offers us instruction regarding what a holy and a righteous life looks like. You can't really open it up and read anywhere without coming across some aspect, some command, some direction, some instruction. Because it gives us everything, as he says, that pertains to life and godliness. We're instructed in his word. But not only does God's word reveal direct commands and instruction, it reveals the righteous character and nature of our God. We most clearly see this in the incarnation of Jesus, God in the flesh. Who comes, we see the very nature of God and how it interacts with other humans. How does Jesus respond in this situation? Well, this is the very nature of God. Growing in discernment means that we ask the question, which decision is more in line with the character of God? So yeah, there may not be a direct command that says, okay, you need to choose A here instead of B. We may be left to discern a little bit further, and we would ask the question, which decision, A or B, seems more in line with the nature and the character of God? Which decision reflects his nature more? Which decision expresses love for him and love for others? We're being guided by these principles. In asking these kinds of questions, we're disciplining our minds to mine God's word. to dig deeper than maybe just on the surface level. Not just for those direct commands, but for wisdom. What does wisdom look like in this situation? And in some sense, that is really just asking the question, what would Jesus do? Because it's very clear in Colossians that Paul says Jesus is the wisdom of God in the flesh. And so we're asking for that particular direction. To this point, I want to read just a portion of what Tim Challies writes in his book on spiritual discernment, because I think it'll be helpful for us. He just offers some direction as we work through these processes in our mind. Here's what he says: where God's commands are explicit, we must obey immediately, joyfully, and without question. We have no need to wrestle with these issues that are addressed clearly in the Bible. Rather, we look to Scripture, understand what we do, and do it immediately without hesitation. While discernment may play a role in this, even a child or a new believer is able to understand most of what God has made explicit. We need only obey. Oh, and how many of us trip up there? How many of us let our wicked hearts get in and begin to twist and turn when God has spoken so clearly on issues? Point two, he says this: where the Bible contains no explicit guidance, God gives us freedom and responsibility to choose what we will do. We do not choose randomly or haphazardly, but with prayer, reliance on Scripture, we choose on the basis of what we know about the character of God and on the basis of the truth that is revealed through the Bible. So again, it may not give us the specific direction, but we're looking broader. We're trying to understand with wisdom. Point three says, where the Bible contains no explicit command or guidance, God gives us wisdom and discernment to choose what we will do. It is here that we must exercise discernment. God gives us the gifts of wisdom and discernment so we can make decisions that honor Him. With our knowledge of the truth, we are equipped to make decisions that are consistent with His self-revelation. Also want to add in here, and this is a whole other topic, in this realm, God gives us conscience as well. We're told in Scriptures we need to respect the conscience that God's given us, and we needn't sin against our own conscience. Just because other people are saying, hey, this is fine to do, you should just choose this, if it will violate your conscience in that particular moment or that season of your life, do not do that thing. It's dangerous to sin against your own conscience, Paul writes. Point four, when we've chosen what is moral and wise, we must trust the sovereign God to work all the details together for good. We're able to have confidence that God is faithful and that He reward us for making decisions based on the truth of His word. So back to my story, ended up choosing faith. Trusted God with that decision. Because I came to understand that there are things that I can't quite discern. And the wise choice, the right choice, the choice of the counsel of the godly people around me is she's going to make a great wife. And she certainly has. We trust God with these things. So in the end, what we're left with is this: don't trust your wisdom. Don't trust your heart. Don't buy t-shirts that say follow your heart. Don't waste your time trying to discern the indiscernible. You're just banging your head against a wall. Rather, meditate on God's word. To test the spirits, to determine whether something is true or counterfeit, you have to know the truth. And that requires Bible reading. That requires, here we go, Bible study. That requires, here we go even further, Bible meditation and memorization. It requires us to go deep if we will grow to be more discerning as we navigate through the circumstances of life. The psalmist captures it so well with these words: the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. What a gift God has given us in His Word. My friends, let's dive deep, deeper than we have before, and gain greater wisdom, not just for our benefit, not just so people will look at our lives and say, oh, look how discerning they are, but so God will be glorified and good will be done in the lives of others. Would you bow with me? I want to give us just a moment to pray. I realize what we've talked about this morning, this is a large area to consider. And so what the Spirit may be doing in your heart may be something that I'm not even aware of, wasn't even on my radar in preparing these things. And so I just want to give us some time to be reflective, to pray. If you need to make some commitment to be more engaged in God's Word, to be less flippant as you make decisions in your life, you want to be more discerning, make that commitment. If you're here and you just need to thank God for encouragement that you receive, that there's no condemnation or encouragement that you receive today, that you can trust God with those concerns that are all around you in your life, things that you can't control, He can and He will. Wherever you are today, I want to give you an opportunity to pray. If you need to pray with somebody, we want to invite you to our prayer room. If you have questions that maybe are a little deeper or you just want that encouragement, want to share some things, please, at this time, just make your way to our prayer room. We'd love to pray with you. But I'm going to give us some time here, give us some quiet to just be reflective and pray. Father, would you give us a greater love, a greater desire, a greater realization of the gift of your word. And not for the sake of the word itself, it's you. It's that your word reveals you. Your word reveals your holy character. Your word reveals what is right in a world of wrong, what is truth in a world of lies. So God, help us to be disciplined, to work towards greater skill in your word. Help us to put into practice the specific things that we need to put into practice. That creating the time and the space and the plan of how we're going to study your word. Help us to build in accountability. Lord, we want it to be sweeter than the sweetness of honey. We want it to be of greater value to us than a full bank account, gold bars stacked in the closet. Help us to recognize it, to treat it as the most spectacular gift. It's a beautiful thing that is meant to guide us and help us navigate through the life that you've called us to live. Thank you for Christ, the Word in the flesh, just to faithfully follow Him. I pray these things in Christ's name.